All right, glad you're here tonight. Thank you for being in God's house this evening. It's a pleasure to get together and worship and sing praises to our Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. It always encourages me. I love to sing those hymns because they're so full of truth. I'm telling you. Well, boy, it's really raining. We're going to do something different tonight. Matter of fact, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to throw you for a curve.
I knew you were pulling us.
Folks, you're going to have to get on a stick or we are not going to get done. I'm serious now. Y'all don't get with it. We're never going to get this book done. You know. Matthew chapter 5. Okay. And just to throw it for another curve, we're going to go to verse 13. We got to get through this thing. All right. So Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth." So we covered that. All right, we got there. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. All right, so we have pretty much worked our way through that first phrase this morning. And we're going to try to wind up that verse this evening. We're going to try to work through the last part of that verse this evening. The last part of the verse is just as important as the first part. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You know what's so interesting about this verse? To me, at least, what's so interesting about this verse is he spent seven words on the positive part, okay, and 27 words on the negative. Now, anytime you open the Word of God and you come to a verse like that and you see such an imbalance, at least I do, you have to say, why? Why? I mean, you would think that Jesus Christ would be more interested in the positive side of what's going on here than in the negative side. And so why is Jesus expending so much energy and so much warning about becoming tasteless? This is why. Jesus Christ knows the temptations of being and living in close proximity to the world. Remember how this morning I told you we are to be in the world. We're not to isolate ourselves from the world. We're to live separate from the world. But nonetheless, we are to be living our lives out in contact with this world. You and I involved in worldly activities. We're seeing the things in the world. We're hearing the things in the world constantly. We're sensing the desires of the flesh constantly going on. John said in John 1 and 1 John 2:15, "Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but from the world." Jesus said, you're constantly bombarding by what he calls the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. And he knows those things tempt us to compromise. These eight Beatitudes that we're looking at and have looked at are going to be tempted and tried. Jesus said, you know, you need to know that you are poverty stricken. And that is going to be attacked by the world's idea of self-esteem. The idea that you are to be poor in spirit, the world is going to attack that, and they're going to tell you that you need to feel good about yourself and that you need to do whatever it is that will make you happy. That is not biblical. Any self-value that we have comes as a byproduct of knowing that we are sinners in the sight of God, that we have nothing to offer God, but God, out of His rich grace and mercy and for His love for us, sent His Son Jesus Christ to die on the cross from us. It is from that death of the cross of Jesus on the cross whereby we get our self-esteem, because that is the fullest expression of how much God loves you. You can't get a fuller expression of the love of God than what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross. And therein is your self-esteem. And therein is your self-worth. Not in the ways of the world. That the world's going to attack you, folks. Jesus knows the world's going to attack you. He said, you need to mourn. You need to mourn over your sin. You see, we have a supernatural wisdom. We have a supernatural understanding of this world in which we live. We understand the problem of this world. The problem of this world is sin. And sin has destroyed all that's good and all that is lovely. We understand the eternal ramifications of sin in a place called hell. We weep. We weep over the ruin and the destruction and the misery that sin brings in to this world. We weep over those things. We understand what the end is going to be. And we mourn over sin. And the world keeps trying to fix their problems. And they keep telling us that things are going to get better. Oh, we're going to solve cancer, you know, one of these days. We're going to eliminate cancer, you know. We've made such great medical technological advances, you know. Oh, we've got to accept same-sex marriage, you know. Let the homosexuals live in sin. We need to trust the government because the government's going to take care of us. The government is our God. We've got all of this technology on our side. Things are going to get better. No, they're not. Sin is the problem. Sin is the problem. And technology and government and advances in medical progress is not going to solve the problem. Jesus said, blessed are the meek and the humble. The world says, you crazy? Are you out of your ever-loving mind? What do you mean, meek and humility? You're not going to get anywhere in life. You've got to fight for your everything that you want. You've got to go out here and you've got to step on people and you've got to crush them. You've got to, no matter who it hurts, you've got to step forward and get what you want out of life. If your husband is stopping you, then you need to divorce your husband. If your wife is getting away, you need to divorce your wife. You need to move on to something better out there that the world has for you. You don't need to be worried about having children. Man, children just get in your way. Children just mess up your life, you know. You just need, don't even think about having children today. We justify our pride and our covetousness today. And Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. What's with that? What's with hungering and thirsting for right? You Christians, you Christians just don't get it. You're supposed to determine what's right and wrong. Don't you understand? You're not supposed to let some objective righteousness determine right and wrong. You feel within yourself what's right and wrong. You look inside of you and you determine what's moral and what's immoral. You determine what's righteous and unrighteous. You can tell that from within. You make up your own standards of morality. You don't have to have a righteousness from above, an objective righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. What? Give up my rights? Give up my rights? The world says, you don't give it. We demand our rights. The world tells you, you need to stand up for your rights. You, if anything, you need to attack your rights and assume your rights and sue for your rights or whatever it is. What do you mean by being merciful and giving up your rights and dying to your rights? That's not logical. That's not. The world is constantly attacking everything that Jesus said. Blessed are the pure in heart. What? God has a standard right and wrong and we're supposed to obey it. Yes, that's what the Bible says. Blessed are the peacemakers. The world thinks peace is only possible if you compromise. I'm all about compromising as long as it's not compromising the truth. We cannot compromise the truth. We have to draw the line. And besides that, true peace only comes when we agree on objective truth. That's when peace comes. When a man and a woman get married, they establish a family, the husband and the wife say, okay, here's what we're going to build our marriage on. We're going to build our marriage on the truth of God. We can agree on the objective truths of God, and when people build their marriages on the objective truths of God, my beloved, they have a harmonious marriage that pleases God and that stays together. Blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness. What? The world says, no. Do everything you can to avoid any conflict. No, you must avoid all conflict whatsoever. If it means you've got to lie to avoid conflict, then you need to lie. If you need to tell a half-truth, then you need to tell a half-truth. If you need to be deceptive, then you need to be deceptive. You do whatever you need to do to avoid conflict. It's not what Jesus said. The world is attacking everything. All of these, every single one of these Beatitudes, the world is attacking and trying to crush. Now, this morning I shared with you the fact that what Jesus is saying here in verse 13 is a conclusion. You add up all eight Beatitudes, and you know what you get on the bottom line? When you put the plus sign down there at the bottom line, you got all these eight things up here, and you add them all up. When you get to the bottom line, and you cross into that bottom line, you get the summation. You know how that works? Jesus said, here's the summation. You're salt. That's what you are. You add all these eight elements together, and what you come up with is salt. And so then Jesus said, in the very next statement, if the salt has become tasteless, he's saying here, I'm afraid that you're constantly being attacked by the world, that you are going to give in, and you're going to lose your saltiness. That's what he's saying here. Don't compromise on any of these things, because if you do, you're going to lose your saltiness. It's interesting here to me that the word for tasteless there comes from the Greek word morion, from which it comes from another Greek word, moron. Oh, preacher, you're not supposed to say that. It means foolish, moronic, or a fool. That's literally what Jesus said there. Now, our translations translate it as tasteless. And they do that because of what they consider to be the context of that statement. But let me tell you what really is happening here. What really Jesus is doing here when he says, if the salt becomes a fool or foolishness or moronic, is Jesus Christ is personalizing the word salt. It's a personification of the word salt. He's giving the word salt human characteristics, because salt here is you and me. The salt is a metaphor for people, you and me. And so I wish the translators would have done a better job here, but I understand why they did what they did. But Jesus Christ is personalizing this. It's not really the Greek word for tasteless. It's not really the Greek word for something being insipid here. That's not what he's talking about at all. Salt is sodium chloride. Sodium chloride. Sodium chloride, or salt, is a very, very stable element. And the only way for it to lose its saltiness is if there's some kind of a chemical reaction. Something causes a chemical reaction to take place in that sodium chloride that somehow or another breaks it apart. Very, 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 very difficult to do, because they really like each other. Sodium chloride, they're good friends. You know, they share the same element. And so they're real hard to break apart. Matter of fact, it's almost impossible to do. Now, obviously, you can take salt and you can put it into some water and you can dilute it. to some degree. And in that case, when you dilute salt, it does lose its taste of saltiness. But listen to me. Salt doesn't cease to be salt just because it's diluted. It's still sodium chloride. It's in the water. Its properties are still there. It's lost its taste because it has become overwhelmed by something else. If you put a little salt on your potato, you put just a dab of salt on your potato, chances are of you tasting that salt are pretty slim. I mean, if you take just a pinch of salt, you put it on a potato and you stir that potato up, you're probably not going to taste the salt. Because there's not enough salt there. It's diluted. It's not going to make any difference in the way the potato tastes. If the salt is full of contaminants, you know, like the salt around the Dead Sea, it really doesn't do its job very well. Salt loses its taste, so to speak, when it is full of contaminants. So what is Jesus saying here? What is the point that he's trying to make here? He's saying that we can become so contaminated. He's saying that we can become so diluted by worldliness that we lose our saltiness. You understand that? We can so incorporate the world's philosophies and the world's ideas in the way that we live that we lose our saltiness. We become like the world. When you become like the world, you lose your saltiness. You're not separated from the world, but you're conditioning yourself to be part of the world. And Jesus says that when we take on the world's character, we become fools. We become morons. We become foolish. You remember how the Bible describes those who are in the world? Let me share a passage of Scripture with you. This is from Romans chapter 1, verse 14. Paul was writing, he said, I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians. Now listen to this. Both to the wise and to the what? To the foolish. Paul looked at the world. He looked at the lost people out there who are rejecting the gospel, who don't know the gospel. And he says, they're foolish people. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 23, Paul said, but refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. Paul says, look at the way the world thinks. Look at the speculations. Look at the ideas of the world. He says, the ideas of the world are foolishness. Anything that goes against the Word of God is foolishness. You are a, quote, moron, so to speak, when you deny God. You're a fool to say that God does not exist. It's foolish to deny that God is the creator, sustainer, and controller of all that He has made. So you say, well, how can we lose our saltiness? You know? Well, it's foolish to say that a man is a woman just because he thinks he's a woman. That's foolish. It's foolish for a woman to say she's a man when she's been born a female. That's foolishness. It's foolish to think that getting a divorce is going to solve your marital problems. It's not going to do it. You know, it's foolish to think that, well, I'm just going to let my children come up on their own. You know, I'm not going to teach them what's right and wrong. I'll just let them discover what's right and wrong, you know, and I'm sure they'll... No, they're not! You have an obligation from God to teach your children what is right and what is wrong. It's foolish not to do that. It's foolish to think that what you watch on TV is not somehow going to affect you. If you're constantly watching some TV shows that are immoral, that are not producing godly characteristics, do not think that that is not going to affect you. It's an old saying, garbage in, garbage out. That is so true, beloved. I know it's kind of hackneyed, but that is still the truth. There are untold numbers of Christians who have been influenced by what they watch on TV. I was reading an article just the other day talking about how homosexuality has become so accepted in our society. Do you know what the number one influence for the acceptance of homosexuality has been? TV. TV. The sitcoms, the shows that people watch.
The news.
Every form of media has made homosexuality accepted. Don't tell me that it doesn't influence people, folks. It does. And you as parents, you have a tremendous responsibility to be diligent about what your children have on their phones, about what your children are watching on the internet. You have to be diligent about those things. Worldliness affects what we wear. Yeah, I feel so sorry for the ladies. I mean, you ladies, most of your clothing is designed by lost people. And unfortunately, you ladies are under a tremendous burden to wear what lost people wear. You say, you're meddling right now, and I probably am. But you need to make sure that your women, your ladies, your young ladies are properly clothed. You say, why is that? Because if you dress like the world, guess who you're going to attract? If you dress like the world, you're going to draw the world. That's just the way it works. So you ladies need to make sure that you are properly attired so that you don't attract those of the world. It's foolish to think that I'm going to go out here and buy a lottery ticket. And that lottery ticket is somehow going to solve my financial woes. And I'm going to get rich. I'm going to have financial security. I'm going to buy me a lottery ticket. I'm going to spend some money on a lottery ticket. And man, that's foolish. You see, how can that possibly be foolishness? It is foolishness because rather than trusting the providence of God, you are trusting the systems of men. It is gambling, is trusting the systems of men rather than putting your faith in God's ability to take care of you and provide for you like He said He would. All of those things are constant pressures you're getting from the world so that you will lose your saltiness. Jesus is warning us to be alert and to be vigilant. And then He said this, how can it be made salty again? Now, I want to tell you something about this passage right here. Like I said earlier, salt, very seldom, it has to go through a big process for not to be salt. Jesus is not so much concerned here about the fact that salt is diluted or that it wasn't salty as much as He's concerned about losing the integrity of the salt. What Jesus is talking about here when it says it cannot be made salty, how can it be made salty again? He's concerned about destroying the integrity of the salt. You see, once worldliness becomes a part of our lives, our Christian integrity is lost. You can claim all you want. You can tell, I am a Christian. Oh, I love Jesus and Jesus loves me. And a lot of people do that. But your integrity, once you have compromised on these things, has been lost. When you're living like the world and you're going out here and saying, you know, you're talking with the world about the same shows that they watch. And you know the shows that they watch on TV are immoral, ungodly shows. But you as a Christian, you're going out here and you're talking to people and you're sharing about how you like that show and this and that and the other about it. You're compromising your integrity with the world. Skipping church, you're compromising your integrity with the world. Telling the jokes that the world tells, you're compromising your integrity with your Christianity. Using the curse words that the world uses, you're compromising your integrity. And so Jesus said, look, here's the deal. It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Jesus says, your testimony is gone. It's gone. It is no longer good for anything. It will not be salty. It lost its saltiness. Your testimony becomes worthless. We lose your saltiness. People don't pay attention to you. People put a lot of emphasis on the way you live more than what you say. You can talk all you want about being Christian. Talk. But if you ain't living it, I'm telling you what, they ain't listening. You wonder why some children go to church with their parents. Some children are raised in church. That's all they know is church. When those children go to college, when those children get out on their own, you ever wonder why they go off the deep end? It's because it wasn't lived in the home. Now, I'm not saying that's true in every case. There are always exceptions. But when you don't live it in the home, your children see that hypocrisy. You have lost your saltiness. And they see it. And they walk away from it. You ever heard of a TV evangelist caught in immorality? You know a pastor that was caught in some kind of immoral situation? What does that do to them? Immediately it destroys their reputation. Immediately their saltiness goes right down the drain because nobody's going to listen to them anymore. Nobody wants to have anything to do with them anymore because they've lost their influence. Same thing can happen in your life. Same thing will happen in your life if we fail to adhere to the Beatitudes as Jesus is defining them before us. We must adhere to these Beatitudes. Worldliness in our life makes us hypocrites. It destroys our saltiness. We're no longer good for anything but to be thrown out and trampled under the foot of man. Oh, preacher, how can I avoid this? How can I avoid what you're talking about? Three things. Number one. Always and foremost, adhere to the authority of the Scripture. It doesn't matter what the world says. It doesn't matter what they think about you. It doesn't matter what they call you. It doesn't matter if they ostracize you. None of that matters. You determine that you are going to adhere to the teachings of the Word of God. And if Jesus Christ says these Beatitudes are what I need to incorporate into my life, then you adhere to these Beatitudes and you embrace them because Jesus Christ taught them and what Jesus Christ said is your authority. Your ultimate authority. Number two, do not ever stop earnestly seeking God. Do not ever stop earnestly seeking God. Our number one priority, Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all of your mind. You seek Him in your devotionals. You seek Him in your family time. You seek Him in your prayer time. You seek Him in your obedience to His moral principles. You're going to serve God's moral righteousness no matter what the world thinks about it. And number three, you repent of what you might even consider to be the most nominal, smallest sin in your life. Listen to me. Sin has the subtle ability to take root in your life to the point that you don't even hardly notice it, and you might even dismiss it at the beginning. But I'm telling you, that sin is going to grow. Satan will see to it that the smallest sin in your life will incorporate itself and become a dominion in your life. The very smallest sin, the first time the Holy Spirit convicts you that something is wrong, you get on your knees before God and you begin to cry out and say, God, I see what you're showing me here and I repent of it. You kill that sin. You cannot compromise with sin. You cannot say, okay, I'll deal with it. No. The only way you can take care of sin is to have it killed. Killed. And you kill it by joining Jesus Christ on the cross where He died there. You join Him on the cross. And you die to that sin with Christ. You are dead to that sin in Christ. And so you immediately deal with it and take care of it. You don't give it one breath. Do not give sin one single breath. And the Holy Spirit will give you the power to deal with it. Well, all right. I appreciate you being here tonight. I appreciate you being